So we have Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday, and I'm going to read to you from a book that I wrote back in 2006. It was published called The Plan, and this is a very edited version of chapter 21, which speaks about the death and resurrection of Jesus. At the moment of his death, the cosmos convulsed. An earthquake tore a searing gash into the mountainside, and people were toppled off their feet. A blanket of darkness fell over the place as rocks split apart and the graves and tombs on a nearby hill cracked open. People ran in fear, but they did not know where to go. At that moment, there were priests in the temple about to sacrifice the Passover lamb. When the knife pierced the sacrificial animal, the priests were thrown off their feet by the earthquake. The temple shook as huge stones fell from the parapets. And the great veil in the temple proper, which separated the place of God's presence from the rest of the temple, was lightning torn from top to bottom. The priests fled in panic as tempest swirled through the city. Lucifer's dark mind was being assaulted by a force he had not expected. It was a desperate feeling of failure and futility. What was going wrong? Jesus was dying with a magnificent hope, not a dark and dreadful despair. The offering of Jesus' spirit to Father God had released a tangible power into the universe. Lucifer tried to flee back into the darkness, but a huge bolt of lightning from the throne room gathered him up, catapulted him downwards. He was travelling face down at a furious speed, and for a split second he saw, or imagined he saw, a burning lake beneath him. It struck him with horror. He believed he must have imagined it. He was turned on his back and drawn up with the same speed into the darkness above, and then turned back onto his face as he found himself again being plummeted downwards. The Prince of Darkness now realised that this man's body, which had just been destroyed on Skull Hill, had contained no fault or sin, and therefore could no longer be kept captive in this lower world. As Jesus hung on the cross and offered his spirit to his Father, he felt his spirit being lifted up above his body. From there he saw the scene on Skull Hill and all the people standing around, still looking at his dead body hanging on the cross. And he saw a centurion call for the lance. He also saw the bolt of lightning and Lucifer being caught in it and hurled downwards. He then began to travel downwards himself and knew he was on a mission of great purpose. Below him was a place called Paradise. And next to Paradise was a place called Hades. Jesus again recalled what had been written in the Psalms. You will not let my soul rest in Hades. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus plummeted downwards toward this special place of repose called Paradise, where there were millions of souls who had been waiting for him from the beginning of time. These had lived their lives on earth in hope, many of them guided by the life commands, but many simply by a good conscience. They had resisted the lie and were now locked away from eternity till eternity would come to get them. Lucifer had thought that all he had to do was get Jesus killed as a human being and Jesus would be forever locked away from human life and from God life. When darkness entered our world, and human beings became separated spiritually from God, the lie laid claim to the physical and spiritual death of every human being. But death could not demand payment for something it did not own. It did not own the perfection of the sinless life of virtue resident in Jesus' body. The moment Jesus died, a cosmic law of sin and death was overturned and became the cosmic law of the spirit of life in Christ. Jesus now stood in the gulf between paradise and Hades, the gulf that separated two eternal worlds. As Hades looked on at him, it became an eruption of violence, disgorging its anger and hatred at him, while paradise sat quietly, not mute, but waiting in serene silence to hear his words. Jesus began to tell them of the wonder of his Father's plan. As his words fell upon them all, many, but not all of those in Hades, put their hands to their ears and turned away in horror, while those in paradise sat serenely still, as that beautiful truth transformed their hope and faith into a glorious reality. He was to wait there for 3 days. It was toward the end of the third day when suddenly everyone's conversation began to fall off and diminish into silence. Then could be heard the beautiful music dancing with itself on waves of exuberant joy, then overlaid with a swell of magnificent singing, which became stronger and louder as hosts of flying angels swept into their presence. Jesus stood to greet Michael and Gabriel, and it was then that he was given the keys of hell and death to unlock freedom. Jesus then took hold of the key of freedom to unlock the grave and began the journey of taking a patient paradise into an eternal heaven. Jesus led them on a triumphant upward journey to their new home, his home. The entire company was escorted by Michael and Gabriel and the hosts of angels around them as they ascended ever upwards until they reached the earth, from where they and he most recently had just come. There they all stopped for a brief period of time because there were things for Jesus to do there. The first thing that he had to do was to go to the tomb where his earthly body lay. Michael and Gabriel flew before Jesus to the tomb and found the guards there that the temple priests appointed to stand watch at the tomb. As the angels alighted, the ground shook and the massive stone rolled away as a huge burst of lightning hit the place, sending the guards reeling headlong to the ground. They leapt up in fright and bolted. Jesus entered his tomb and united himself again to the wounded shell of his body, leaving the headpiece and shroud lying separated from one another in the tomb. Michael and Gabriel waited inside the tomb while Jesus walked bodily from the temporary resting place out into the garden. A very strange thing was also happening in other parts of Jerusalem. Hundreds of souls who had just accompanied Jesus from below and who had recently died were making the briefest of appearances to their loved ones. At that same time, some women had prepared oils and spices to anoint Jesus' body. And while on their way to the tomb, they were discussing the problem of how to move the huge stone that covered the entrance. When they arrived, they were astonished to see that it had been moved, and the guards were nowhere to be seen. They peered inside the tomb and were met by the majestic appearance of Michael and Gabriel, sitting in the place where Jesus had been laying. "Are you looking for Jesus?" Gabriel said. "He's come back to life, as he said he would. Go and tell the disciples that he will be coming to see them and that they are to wait for him in Galilee." The women ran to tell the disciples, but one of them dropped behind and walked slowly through the garden, still confused and weeping. She almost collided with Jesus, who was also walking in the garden, and she apologized, not recognizing him, thinking he was the gardener. But he called her by her name and said, "It's all right, Mary. It's me. It really is." When she recognized him, she ran towards him, but he held up his hand and said, "Please do not hold me, because I cannot be touched until I have presented the complete offering of my body to my Father. I will be back with you very soon, so go and tell the others." Jesus then regrouped with the company from paradise, and the magnificent procession began to move in splendor with its escort of glorious angels from the earth to the sky. As Jesus led the ascending journey closer and closer to the throne room with the freedom keys in his hand, a mighty heavenly voice could be heard proclaiming, "Open up, you everlasting gates, and let the King of Glory come in." When Jesus turned this key of freedom in the everlasting gates, a tremor shook every particle of matter in the universe, with a frequency lower and more profound than anything ever experienced in all of creation. Power from Father and Spirit God in heaven was released into and through Jesus that changed the nature of every atom of matter in existence and brought it into union with Jesus, Messiah, the Promised One. This was the power of the resurrection. And all of creation, which was once separate from its creator, was joined in new fusion with Jesus God, who is resuming his creation majesty. The extraordinary and absolutely astonishing wonder of this phenomenon was that this power would be given to humanity to reside in ordinary people who would receive the Holy Spirit from a loving and gracious God. This power would be the power of faith, resurrection life. The heavenly music began, the sound of thousands of pipes, the voices of hundreds of harmonies, and the ascending range of every stringed instrument created a majestic symphony in this moment of triumph. Jesus had come home. Now, I'd like to turn to the heading there, from the grave to the sky. Christianity today, people that honour Jesus as Lord and Saviour, who's risen from the dead, people who live that as their life, as their faith, they have an outward journey to the resurrection, to the truth, the reality of the resurrection, which means that they are waiting one day to be raised from the dead and to be with the Lord forever in eternity. That is the truth of the resurrection. And there would be no Christian worth their salt that didn't believe that that's where they were heading. There would be a bodily resurrection, even though they're in this shell of a body here. It will become a new body, a resurrection. Even in the Old Testament, this was somehow seated deep in the hearts of people. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And it makes them wonder. There's something happening. There's a place in the heart. Not just in the head, but in the heart, where the spirit is, the spirit of man, where God could come and speak and inspire. Job heard the voice of God speaking to him. He said, but he'd heard, as it were, through tradition and through what had been passed on to him, and by his experience, he knew that there was a God to believe in. At one point, though, he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. In other words, by faith, I see you, God. And he said this, for now I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, or at the end time, he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my body I shall see God. So there's a living hope. And people in churches all around the place today, Christian churches, are being told something like this, 1 Corinthians 15:13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. See, that's the journey that people are on today. They know that there is something waiting. They celebrate this day. This is from the Message Bible. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. In other words, if Jesus was just a good man that you've got a memory of, and there have been lots of wise people through the ages in all kinds of cultures that inspire people to be sacrificial, to try and be compassionate to others. And they've got all different names, but they're all dead. But our Jesus is not just a name to remember, to inspire us about what he did, as some kind of memory of a good man that lived. He's alive. We need hope. People need hope. And this is called the hope of the resurrection. This is what Christians live with, the hope of the resurrection. But there's an inner journey towards the life of resurrection. It's not just the outward reality that one day our bodies will be raised up and we will be joined together with Jesus. What Jesus wanted his people to know that he poured his life out for and poured his life into was that you can have the resurrection happening in your life every day. That's the inner journey of resurrection. That's really what he came to achieve in us. That's what our faith is. It is not just, well, one day I'm going to make it. Well, sure. And that's a beautiful hope. I mean, imagine living without that. We're going to live forever. But I want to say to you, imagine living without the reality of knowing that that is living in us now. It's not just resurrection one day. It is resurrection life. Now I'm going to read a scripture from Colossians chapter 1 that bridges the gap between that outward journey and outward hope to the inner hope. And it's there in your notes, Colossians 1:16 from the Message Bible. For everything, absolutely everything above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe. Now let this grab you. People and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. Wow. That's a cosmic thing. That's a shattering thing. You've got that power inside of you. Things can get transformed from the ordinary into the extraordinary because of the power that works in you to be discovered by your faith. Jesus was given the keys of hell and death. The soul of humanity now had a new source of life. A new creation was born. What happened in the old creation? God spoke, things came into being, and God created day after day his material universe. And on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. That was the Sabbath for God. I'm going to talk about another Sabbath in a moment. Here's Paul speaking about that inner resurrection life. That's our inheritance. That's what we've got. Because everything that Jesus had is for us by faith. Philippians 3:9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's an inner thing. It's not just, and know the reality one day when I'm in heaven that I've been raised from the dead, but know day by day. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sin, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and we were raised up together and made to sit together with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's been done. You're there. Positionally, you're there. Experientially, it is a work of faith. And you don't have to do anything to get it. You've just got to accept that that's what's happening in you and release it. You've got the keys. You've got the keys of the kingdom to unlock that within you, to release it into the life around you, into your own life first, into your own soul first, to bring a new kind of living into that from your spirit. And by the way, Job had a spirit and God could speak to that spirit. You've got a spirit, but yours is different. Your spirit has been joined to the Spirit of God since Jesus died and rose and that cosmic universal exchange was made. Humanity was joined to the Spirit of God. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit can get a hold of everybody in the world. That's why the Bible says he sent the Spirit into the world, not just into the church, but into the world to convince everybody that they've been missing the mark and to show them that they can be in harmony with God. And to show them that the enemy of darkness has been judged and they've now got freedom. That's for everybody. Jesus finished the work on the cross while heaven released its power into the time of the tomb. I just want to talk about the tomb for a few minutes because this is where things happen. Matthew 12:39, Jesus said to the Pharisees and those that were trying to egg him on, they wanted to see a sign, which is an external thing, and signs are good, but humanity seems to want to see something external. Got to see it. It's got to be exciting. God said, look, there is something even more exciting than seeing stuff happening. There's something going on inside of you I want to get a hold of. I want to get your soul and get you to pay attention to this and have an intention to move towards it with your faith because it's happening inside of you. It's where resurrection actually was brought to birth, was in the tomb. He finished the work on the cross on earth, then he had to get the keys of hell and death and release things, release the universe into a life of resurrection in him. Matthew 12:39, you seek for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That is a sign. That is a sign that when you experience what David is going to show us now is like being in the grave, helpless. There is something happening because of your faith that's going to raise you up. What was going on when Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days? What was happening up on top, up on the earth? Can you imagine it? Absolute despair, panic. I mean, total surrender to the fact that it was all for nothing. Giving up, he's dead. What was all that about? Running in fear, hoping they wouldn't get put in jail. His own disciples didn't know what was happening. Can you imagine the kind of thing that was happening in people's heads while something was being brought to birth in the womb of the depths of the grave to bring life? What was happening up in here in the heads and in the souls and emotions of people was absolute scattered chaos. And that can be a picture of us in our lives. Our soul just gets caught in what's going on. But there's something else going on deep down inside. And this is the way David put it. And this is what Jesus quoted as I read that story about Jesus coming from the cross down into the grave, and he said, "Here I come." He said, "But you're not going to leave my soul down there. You're not going to let your Holy One just become undone and become nothing, just like everybody else up there thinks it is. You're going to use this and you're going to bring me up." Because Jesus said to the disciples when he was preaching to them, they forgot a lot of things that he said, you know. He said, "I have the authority to lay my life down and to take it up again." Question: do you? Answer: yes. I'm talking about your spiritual life that affects your soul. When your soul's in the grave and it looks like everything's gone wrong, you have the keys, you have the authority to take your life up again. That's resurrection life in you and me today. I'm sure looking forward to going to heaven, but I'm looking forward every day to getting from the grave to the sky. That's the adventure for me. That's the sign. Jesus said, "That's the sign." You want to see something supernatural? Something extraordinary? Here's the signpost. Point, point, point. Go down that way. And here's what David did. Psalm 16:9, "My heart is encouraged. There's a deep inner joy as my soul rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul in the grave, or let your faithful one come undone. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's David saying that. And then in Acts 2, as I've got written there, that's what the Bible used as a prophetic evidence of Jesus as his death and burial and resurrection. They used that was, they said, "Here's your scripture for the resurrection." And they used what David said. David's heart cry of helplessness, have you ever had a heart cry of helplessness? It's a very familiar thing for me, speaking as a human being, to feel very helpless. What do I do with it? Get depressed? Blame things? Go into denial? David's heart cry of helplessness, with his soul in the grave, was triumphed by the expectation that he would be touched by the presence of God in his spirit and strengthened with the joy of God. Heaven would come to his aid. The power of heaven is released. Where? Into the tomb. Jesus' body was lying in the tomb, but his spirit was active. There's a beautiful line in the book of Song of Solomon. And it's a thing that, as people of faith, we can experience. Very hard to explain. But it's in the love language of the Song of Solomon. It says, "My mind sleeps, but my heart is awake." My mind sleeps, but my heart is awake. You know, you can have nothing happening for you in your head. You can actually move from that place of helplessness, dead end, and find there's something alive and awake in your heart. You can take yourself away from the despair that can go on, the confusion of the soul, and you can find something awake, alive in you that will bring to birth who you really are, the power of God within you. So heaven would come to David's aid. This experience was a parable of Jesus going through the same tomb experience, while the entire order of the universe will be changed as a new order of life, resurrection life, would take its place in the universe. Jesus had authority to lay down life and take it up again. John 10. The authority of this grave experience was, not were, in those keys of faith. We've been given the kingdom keys. The gates of hell don't prevail against that. And the everlasting gates open up as we prevail for ourselves and others in prayer. There's a power working in you, and this is where it takes an effort from us. Jesus had things to do in that tomb. His body was still, like his mind was asleep, but his spirit was awake. His heart was awake. You've got things to do. If you're going through a time of your soul is in the grave, you think, I'm in depression, nothing's going right, this is a dead end, I can't do anything to help this situation or this person. Sure you can't. But there's something in you that can, and that's called faith. And it releases something of the resurrection of the new creation. Remember I said right at the beginning, I almost forgot to say this. At the beginning I said when God created the world, creation, creation, creation. After 6 days, then the seventh day he rested. That was the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath of everyday life when you say, I can't do this in my strength. But there's creation. Oh, yeah, it's all around us. No, no, no. This is new creation that starts to happen in your life. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything becomes new the moment you take that key. I don't care what experience it is, if you went through yesterday or through the week, it might have seemed like a tomb. You might have felt like your soul was in the grave. You've got a key that can make old things pass away. Well, I'm not saying they'll disappear forever out of your memory, but you'll be lifted above it with a resurrection faith that sees things as new, with hope that God is in charge and he will turn all things together for good. That's resurrection for here and now. That's the inner journey to resurrection. And we're now going to pray for the release of that power in our lives today. Thank you, Lord, for the ones we love that seem to be locked up in what's going on around them. Thank you, Lord, you can give us the key to break through into that helplessness, that sense of the tomb. As David spoke, it sounded like he was just so depressed. But he said, you're encouraging my heart. Lord, we just release now resurrection life. We take a key now. We open up those gates that would lock people away from life and truth. And we just speak faith into those hearts and lives now. It travels faster than the speed of light. It goes at the speed of love, the speed of faith. And we know that what we're saying now is bringing something complete that is done because we're in agreement with you, that people need to be released from the prisons of their mind and soul and fears and despair. Thank you for giving us the power to do that. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the keys for our own lives, to encourage our own heart and to be able to say, I have authority to lay my life down and to be here silent, not trying to make it happen in my own strength, but knowing that you're going to lift me up. And I'll be in that procession today, Lord, going upwards above this thing. In Jesus' name, amen.